first time. We're just doing a little bit of a mini series right before you hit the fall on church and what church is and what it's supposed to be and all that good stuff. And the reason, I gotta tell you, I've been sitting on doing a message series like this since COVID. And the reason is because when COVID hit, there was some stuff that happened during COVID that made me really question what church is and what church isn't. So, for example, I'm going to show you this. And does anyone remember what the metaverse is? Does anyone remember what the metaverse is? Okay, if you're not sure what the metaverse is, it's like a failed version of Roblox. That's the best way to put it. Well, during COVID, something very interesting happened in the metaverse, and I want to show you it on the screen real quick here. Like, if we could hit the next slide there. So this is church during COVID. So what it is it's a VR goggles that you put on, and you create virtual world church, and then you virtually get baptized. So this was very popular during COVID for a little bit. I don't know if it's popular now, but it raised some interesting questions about the nature of church, what church is and what church isn't, and all this kind of thing. And let me tell you, my brain hurt a little bit, because if you're of the theological camp that says that baptism is a symbol, does getting baptized online like that count?
No.
Oh, it's a symbol. It made me hurt for a little bit. So my point is this, is that ever since then, I think there's been a real confusion about what church is and what church isn't. And so I thought, hey, why don't we take just a little bit and we go back to the Bible, hear what the Bible has to say about church, and just reset and reorient ourselves towards that. Now, when we do that and we go back to the Bible to listen to what the Bible says about the topic of church and what it is and Jesus's vision for the church, you might be surprised to learn that it doesn't give just one definition. What it does do is it gives a bunch of stories and a bunch of instructions about how the church should work, but it also gives a bunch of metaphors. So, for example, the church is like a F, starts with an F. We just sung about it. Family, right? The church is like a family. Or the church is like a temple. Or the church is like a flock. Or the most common one that you probably heard of is the church is like a
body.
So that's the one. So today we're going to look at that and look what the Bible has to say about the church as a body and what God's word has to say specifically about that. So just a little bit of review. Week one, I took you to the very first time in the New Testament that we were introduced into the concept of church. That's Matthew 16, where Jesus says to Peter, I will build my house upon this, or my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. And I told you that there, the idea of the church is an offensive force. The idea is that we're not holding around in some closet or corner somewhere, holding on and not being compromised. The idea is that we are marching against the gates of hell, that we are going in and we are rescuing people, sharing the good news of Jesus from the gates of hell and bringing them in. It's an offensive idea. Last week, I took you to the very first time that the church was birthed, and that's in Acts chapter 2 all the way to Acts chapter 5. You could say the entire book if you really wanted to, but just for our purposes, I told you what a church was, what a church did, and I said basically this, is that every church that has ever existed has two primary goals, and that is that we are to evangelize and we are to do discipleship. Every church's goal is to make disciples. I know you know this, is to make disciples, okay? So we talked a little bit about that, and that's the goal, and he said that how a church does that is it does three, maybe four things, depending on how you count it. We teach each other about Jesus. We love each other. We're in fellowship with one another. We eat together. We break bread together, communion, and we pray together. That's what we do. And all the functions of a church, I think, should be gathered around that idea that our primary function as a church is to help each other follow Jesus Christ, to love the Lord. Okay? Nothing new there. Today, I'm going to take you to the idea that the church is like a body. And what I'm going to do is when we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27 on this. And what I'm going to do is this passage is going to address those of us in the church that have felt like maybe you're insignificant, that you've come into the church, maybe this church or another church or whatever your church experience is, and you've walked in and said, my gifts aren't really popular, or I'm not as talented as this person. They don't need me, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to deal with that. It's also going to deal with the other side of that, which is people that they are thinking that they're too significant, that we walk into a building and walk into a church and say, I don't need them. So it's going to address those kind of two attitudes. Paul is going to demolish those two attitudes as we go forward. So as we go, let me give a little preamble on the church as a body. This comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 all the way to 18. It says this. And he's talking about Jesus in this passage. And he says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. That's basically my argument of what Revelation is about. Everything is about Jesus, okay? Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And this is where we're going to park. At verse 18, he says this, and he is the head of the body. What's the body? The church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he is everything that he might be. Let me read that again. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, what is he saying? Well, it says that Jesus is the head. What does it mean that Jesus is the head? Simply put, it means he's the boss. He's the one that dictates church. It says that Jesus is born over all creation, that he created everything. Says that he is the firstborn. In Jewish culture, the firstborn had preeminence over everything. He had the place of honor. He had the primary inheritance, and so it is with Jesus. All things were created for him. That means it's for his benefit. He takes it one step further and says everything was created through him. He is the author of everything. Further, not only is Jesus the author of creation, but creation is itself is held together by him, and that is the person who runs the church. Jesus is the head. He's the dictator. He's the boss. Pastor Dan is not the boss of Manor. The board is not even the boss of Manor, right? Now, the board, I think, their job is to primarily meet together, pray together, discern God's will, but at the end of the day, the church belongs to who? Jesus. Nothing hard, nothing unfamiliar about that. But it begs the question, if Jesus is the head, then what are we? And simply, we are the body. And here's what I want you to see today. A body isn't made up of spectators. Every part matters. So the body as a unit, as a whole, but it is made up of individual organs, and so it is with the church. Is the church is one unit, one body, one group, but it is made up of individuals. Listen to our text this morning. It goes like this, and you'll forward the slides as we go. It goes like this for the reading of God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. You know what? I think that's cool. I'm going to stop and make a commentary on that. You know what's really cool about that is it says Everyone's a part of this body, Jews, Greeks, slave, or free. So that's possible. You go to a church, and in the church, right, you have someone that's a slave, someone that's free, but they were given different giftings. So you actually might have a slave that's a teacher to the one that's the owner. Ah, that's pretty cool. See how the body works? For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, which is really weird, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Remember, he's talking about the church, right? Each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part of the body that lacked it, that there be no what? Division in the body. But the you know what I think about that? You know what I think is so weird? I'm just going to make a comment on that. The whole idea of a spiritual gift is for us to build each other up, to make each other more mature, and have us no division. But if I were to bring up a controversial subject in church that could divide us, what would it be? Spiritual gifts. Don't you think that's weird? I go on, that there be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. 26. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do we all speak in tongues? Do we all interpret? Oh, then I got cut off. Do all interpret? And I'm going to stop there. Okay. Here's the main idea. I want you to understand and hear me very clearly on this. This is the point. This is the one thing I want you to walk away with this morning. It's this. Because God has made us one body, I want you to hear this very clearly. You matter here. You are needed here, and you need others here. Let me say that again. You are significant, according to the scripture here. Your presence here is significant to the local church. Okay? I want you to look at this verse again. I think it's 18. I think it says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Notice who arranged the body. God did. God determined that the body needed an eye here, a hand over there, a foot over there. And just as the physical body is made up of many different parts, the church is made up of many different people. God has given us different gifts, different abilities, different resources, experience and wisdom and opportunities. And the body needs all of them to function as God intends. Hear that. So, in other words, your presence here isn't an accident. That I don't believe for a minute that the people God brings into our church, Manor, this church right here, is insignificant or accidental. I believe God is bringing people to Manor, the people he intends to use to accomplish what he has asked Manor to do as a church. Okay? Can I share with you... something that was really personal? I had it in a personal devotional. Had it about a year ago. I was reading through the story of David. And if you remember David's story, you remember that David rises to power and he's going to become the king of Israel, and Saul gets jealous, right? So Saul gets jealous, tries to kill him. What does David do? Runs away, right? He runs away, and in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, it says that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. So he runs away in the desert. He's trying to save his life. Everyone hears about it, and those who are discontent, those who are broken, those who need, they're just weary of life, they decide, well, we're going to go follow David. And so David starts gathering this group of people around him, and I want to make this connection. If you go over further, in 2 Samuel 23, all the way to 39, it chronicles a group of men called David's Mighty Men. And what struck me while I was reading this is while David was hiding in a cave, I really believe that God was gathering around him those people who would become a part of what God was going to do through David. David could not be the man or the king that he was set out to be without the leaders that God has put in place in his life. And I'm going to make the argument that I wonder if something as similar is happening to our church. If God has brought you here, I really want you to hear this, is that I don't want you to assume that you're just filling a chair. You were brought here with a purpose. You have significance here. You matter here. You are needed here. God may have placed something in you that the rest of the body needs. A wisdom, an insight, a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to a believer by God so that the believers can accomplish God's will. And when we get into spiritual gifts, I'll talk more about that. And what this text is saying is that we need you. What God has placed in you, the gifts that he has given you, the way that he has wired you, is needed in the body of Christ. Let me explain what I mean. To those of you who have ever come to church and you have ever thought or felt, they don't need me. Look, they have everyone that they need. They got everyone there. They're just, I don't know if I'm good enough, or I don't know if my gift is strong enough, or they have better people that are more talented than me. I'll just give the tithe and that's good. They don't need me. I just feel insignificant. I don't feel like it matters. You know what the Bible says to that? Listen again to the text. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, what does it say? That would not make it any less a part of the body. You are needed here. I hope you hear the issue in the text. What is going on here is he's addressing a lack of significance. Here the issue is one gift, like remember it's a metaphor, right? So one gift happens to be more significant than the others. In our text, what is going on in the Corinthian church, this is addressed to a church, is the spiritual gifts they thought were most significant were the gifts of tongues and prophecy. If you want to read about that more, you can read about that in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And it must have been, and here's what I want you to imagine for a minute, you're in this church, and you are being, maybe it is being said out loud, maybe it's just an attitude, but you're walking into a church that prioritizes these two gifts as the most spiritual and the best, and you don't have them. It must have been somewhat discouraging for those who didn't have those gifts to feel insignificant, wouldn't it? You didn't have the gifts of tongue and prophecy. Now, I have a little bit of experience with this. I've grown up in both Baptist and charismatic circles. And let me tell you that even when people who go to a charismatic church say it, won't say it, sometimes in some charismatic settings, if you can't speak in tongues, you are made to feel insignificant. I remember a friend of mine in Winnipeg, a pastor, who's working at a Pentecostal Assembly Church, and he couldn't speak in tongues, right? And so he was talking about how he would minister and pour in, but there would just be this air, this attitude that he wasn't as spiritual as the rest because he didn't. And he told me, he just talked to the pastor chastised him for not speaking in tongues. So right there, he faked it. I'm not saying it's all fake. I'm just saying in that instance, why did he fake it? Because he wanted to feel like he mattered, wanted to feel like it belonged. My point is, now, I'm not ragging specific on those two gifts. I think it can happen in any setting. It can happen in a setting where churches prioritize the gift at the front, so speaking or leading worship or anything like that. My point is it's easy to come to church, even our church, and I'm not accusing us of, I'm just saying it can happen, or any church, and feel like you don't have anything to offer because you don't have the right stuff. You don't have the right gifts. Can I say something to that pastorally as a couple of pastors? First of all, as a church, that's not the one. We should never highlight a spiritual gift, a trait, or skill in a way that makes the other gifts seem less significant. Amen? Amen. There was a church I was, doesn't really matter, it was a church I knew of in Winnipeg. They were phenomenally good at music, right? They were just the best, right? So the gift that was emphasized the most was the ability to lead worship. So if you were a musician, if you were an AV guy, if you were a lights and sound guy, anything of that, those were the most sought after and significant gifts. And sometimes people will come out of that church and feel like, man, I have the gift of the helps and nobody notices, man. But can I just say something? Like, as a church, we must create a culture in which we never highlight one gift and say that it is more significant than the others. All gifts are important in church. Please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Second of all, and this is a rebuke, this is a gentle rebuke. If you're feeling insignificant, I think you do need to repent. And when I wrote this, I said envy, but maybe envy isn't the right word. I would probably say comparison. You need to repent of your comparison. There are Christians, and I would believe here in this room, who are genuinely believe that they have nothing significant to offer the church. You need to repent of that. I want you to step back for a moment from how you feel about yourself and consider the Holy Spirit's role in your spiritual development. The text we just read says that in His wisdom, meaning God's wisdom, the Holy Spirit has entrusted gifts to you. He has given you something to contribute to the body. So when we say that my gifts aren't as important as someone else's, we are, in a sense, questioning the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who gave us those gifts. And that's exactly the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Complaining about your gift, what God has given you, is like a foot complaining that it isn't a hand. The problem is, and here's where I want to be careful in this. I could go on a whole tirade of this. The problem is that, you know what the problem is here? Is that in the analogy, the foot is looking at itself in isolation of the rest of the body, instead of understanding its place among the whole body. You need to understand this. Like, this is, remember when I told you last week that I really believe that part of the confusion around church has to do with the fact that we've let some of our cultural attitudes around individualism shape our attitude towards church. And that is so true when it comes to the area of time and talent, okay? Because in our culture, in an individual North American culture, your talent, your gifting is tied directly to your value as a person, okay? And we bring that in to the topic of spiritual gifts, right? And so what winds up happening is we say that our gift is more important and our gift is less important, yeah, because you're looking at it in relationship to an individual. But you need to understand this, is that gifting, the power of the gifting that you have is directly connected to the unity of the church as a whole. Do you understand that? So if your gifting is, like, for the analogy, if you cut off the hand from the rest of the body, is the hand useful at all? Yes or no? No. Is it when it's attached to the rest of the body? Yes. The gifting is in relationship to the rest of the church. You understand that? You are needed here. Think about, again, your hand for a moment and all the incredible things it can do. It can write, hold a fork, pick up a cup, play an instrument, turn a screwdriver, or type on a keyboard. Now imagine asking your foot to do those things. It would be terrible at them. But that doesn't make your foot insignificant. Your foot was never designed to be a hand. It was designed to do something different, something the hand cannot do nearly as well. Separate a spiritual gift from the body and it loses the very context in which it was meant to function. Spiritual gifts were never given simply for our own benefit. They were given so that we could serve one another and build one another up. And I think we need to stop talking about our spiritual gifts in such an individualistic way. We spend so much time asking, what is my spiritual gift? And we get offended when we don't have the right gift and all that kind of stuff. And we've never stopped to ask the more important question, how has God gifted me to build this church up? The purpose of your gift is not simply to tell you something about yourself. Its purpose is to help the body become whatever Christ intended it to be. So now, that's for those of you that feel like you don't have anything to offer. So maybe the church doesn't need me. The church does need you. This church needs you. I need you. Now let me talk to those of us who feel like, those of us who are feeling like I don't need the church. You know what scripture says to that? Let me put it up on the screen for you. It goes like this. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Listen, I know most of us have grown up in church and heard this before, and sometimes the Bible can get so familiar to us that we read something and we can kind of gloss over it. I want you to read the sentence as though it is the very first time you have ever heard it. Stop and think about how much of a radical idea this is. If the first problem we addressed is that someone doesn't feel like they matter, the second problem Paul is addressing is with someone who doesn't feel like they need others. Listen very carefully. Whoever you are, you cannot be all that Christ has planned you to be unless others, people most unlike you, are willing to serve in the way that God has asked them to serve. I want to be careful with this. I'm not saying that you're not saved. You need the church for salvation in the sense that you don't go to church, you're not saved. You need Jesus to save you. Jesus is the one that saves you, right? What I am saying, though, is if you want to grow in your maturity, in your sanctification, in what God has called you to be, you need other people. Let me put it another way. If I hold my gifts back from you, and you hold your gifts back from me, in some sense, we are holding back one another's spiritual growth and maturity. Imagine if all the people who had the spiritual gift of teaching and manner didn't teach the Bible. What would you do? Imagine if everyone who had the spiritual gift of ministration decided, I'm not going to help. You know what would happen then? Pastor Dan would have to do all the administration. Dale's like, no, that's bad news. Okay? We need each other. You cannot become everything Christ intends you to be apart from the rest of his body. Paul presses deeper on this issue. I'm going to talk about it later, but I want to stop and I need you to dream with me for a second. Can I just encourage you with something? I need you to hear this. I think what makes us a church, is this. I really need you to hear this. I have been a part of a lot of churches, but I have never been a part of a church like Manor in which, for the size that we are, has so much time, or so not time, but so much talent and so much spiritual gifting for the church of the size that we are. I think, church, we could do anything that we really wanted to as a church. There's enough skill, there's enough wisdom, there's enough leadership, there's enough time and talent and gifting in here for whatever God has asked us to do it. So listen to me. Like, I have friends who are pastors in Innisfil who are pastors of churches bigger than we are, and they have one old 85-year-old woman that plays the keyboard week in and week out. That's not us. Right? We have all this time and all these talented musicians that we get to rotate and we don't get to burn out. We have that. We have people that are wise. We have people that are mechanical. We have people that can teach. We have people that are songwriters. We can create our songs. We have great musicians. There are so many musicians in this church. I'm looking for a couple more drummers. Please. Maybe you're not. Maybe you don't like drums. It's too loud. But my point is there is so much talent sitting in this room right now. And I have never been a part of a church that has this much potential sitting for the size that we are. You know what? I have to go to a church maybe four or five times the size of ours to equal the talent that I see in this room. Right? And you know what a problem with a church that size is? I'll give you a hint, right? Just because a church has the talent doesn't necessarily mean that they're mature enough to use it in a church. Right? Or want to. So sometimes at a church, I remember we would run a VBS program or whatever, and I would spend a week, maybe 2 weeks, calling people, would you please help? Would you please help? Would you please help? I don't need to do that in this church. My point is, guys, there is so much time and talent in this little tiny church. There are enough gifted people here among us that we could disciple our own children incredibly well. We could teach incredibly well. There's enough teachers. There's enough songwriters. There's enough people with helps. We have creative people. We could do whatever we wanted to do. I believe that there's the time and the talent needed to do it in this building. This is just like, so I'll give you an example. Like, all right. Do you know how many Sundays I took off from preaching last year? Not much. Hey, guys, like, I took off from September of last year all the way to June of last year three times, right? And I can tell you that that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. And the reason isn't because there isn't good Bible teachers here. There are good Bible teachers here. Reason is because I couldn't find them on a particular day. Now, this isn't a rebuke. Let me just say this. Like, I could preach every Sunday for years without stopping. I enjoy it. That's good for me. Is it good for you? No. Because if something happens to me, there's no one to fill in. This church needs other people. This church needs you. There are other teachers. There are other people that can disciple. And I just want to say thank you to everybody that can. We need Sunday school teachers. John, did we fill our Sunday school teachers yet?
No.
No. See? We need you. Carly needs people to take care of. We have enough people that love kids. Do you love kids? Yeah. Well, there's a bunch of kids here. You better say yes. Okay. You know what? I think it would be such an amazing thing if we could offer parents a little bit of reprieve for 45 minutes so their kids could go downstairs and they could take in the sermon and they could be blessed. We need that. There's enough people here with enough time and enough talent. You are needed here, and we need you. I need you. And I'm not just talking about because of the leader. Personally, I need you to disciple my own family. I'm up here, and I'm giving my time and my energy for you. I need you to pour into my family. You see what I'm talking about? I need you, and you need me. We need each other. You're needed here. Okay? Let me finish with one more point. God has already put an incredible amount in this little body. You guys are so amazing. And I just want to say, before you start thinking I'm talking about musicians or preachers or teachers or people standing near the front, I want you to know that we need everybody. Paul immediately corrects that idea. In fact, I want to say, and I want you to read this very carefully with this. You want to hit the next slide for me. Some of the most important people in church are the people that nobody notices. Listen to what the text says. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. The human body has some parts that are clearly stronger than others. Maybe the right word is more vulnerable than others. Compare your bones to your heart or your liver. Bones seem strong and sturdy, while organs like the heart and liver are much more vulnerable. Okay? And you cannot live without them. And I think the same thing is true that happens here at the church. There are gifts that are exercised in the public eye that seem stronger or more important than the gifts that happen behind the scenes. Some people are called to lead, teach, preach, or speak publicly. Others are gifted in ways that are quieter and less visible, and those are the ones that are more crucial. And how easy it would be for us to assume that the person standing in the front matters more than the person serving quietly in the background. But visibly, it is not the same. Visibility isn't the same thing as importance. In fact, some of the most essential parts of the human body are the parts that no one ever sees. And some of the most essential people in the church may be those whose ministry is rarely noticed. I'm struggling with this a little bit because I'm thinking of specific people. Right? Specific people that come to mind who I know enjoy serving behind the scenes, but don't do it for the glory. And I'm struggling because I don't want to embarrass them, but I do think that they need to be honored. Right? So I'm just going to say, Tammy and Cammy, I am personally blessed with how much time you have invested in Sunday school with my own son. Man. And I don't have enough time to talk about it, but if you know our story about what happened at Sunday school at our previous church, Elizabeth and I were scared of Sunday school. And Tammy and Cammy, you've restored our faith in Sunday school. So thank you. And there are other people that I know that shovel the sidewalks and you make sure that the parking lot is ready and there's coffee. And I just want to say thank you to them. Some of the most important parts of the body are the people that nobody notices. The Holy Spirit often gives greater honor to the people in the church that most of us will never notice. And if I could point out a point of application, it would be this. I always am very thankful that when you send notes of encouragement to me, but can I challenge you with something? Can you take a post-it note or one of those like little welcome cards in the front of you, and can you please write a thank you note to someone who serves quietly behind the scenes and tell them how thankful you are for what they do? Paul says that when one part suffers, we all suffer with it, and when one part is honored, we all rejoice with it. That is the idea of the body. What happens to one of us affects all of us. The church is the body, and you are needed here. We can never experience, you guys, like, I hope you're understanding, you're catching the vision for God's church, because it's more than just coming to service for an hour and a half or however long I decide to preach. It's a unit, and it's a place where we grow and we love Jesus together, we fellowship together. Everything about following Jesus we need to do with the T word, which is together, right? I need your wisdom, I need your gifting, and you need mine. We all need each other. So the reason that I'm partially preaching this is not because it's the start of the year and we're short volunteers. It's just, I want you to know that if you ever feel like you're insignificant in this building, the Word of God says that there's something that you have that I need in order to grow closer to Jesus. And the same other way around. You're not insignificant in here. You are, whatever church that God has called you to, you are significant to the local church, no matter where that is. And if God has called you here, we need you. And we're going to need a lot of people serving. And so I just want to say thank you for being the body of Christ. Can I do that? Thank you, church. Let's close with one more song.